John chapter 14 is our reading tonight. John's Gospel in the chapter 14. I might have sung the first hymn many, many occasions, according to Mr. Brown. That's the first time I've ever sang that second hymn. It's been in our book, of course, but I looked up the index to see if there was a hymn there fitted for John 14 and 6, which is my text tonight. But we're going to read some verses from John 14. We're going to read from the verse 1 down to the verse 6. These are the words of the Saviour. He spoke these words in that night in which he was betrayed. Judas has already gone out to betray him, to take up that covenant that he had made with the Pharisees. Jesus said, "That thou doest, do quickly." And as Judas is away doing his apostate work, the Lord spoke to his own disciples. We call it the upper room ministry. We have these words in John 14. The Saviour says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither or where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We'll end our reading there at the verse 6, and as ever we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's seek his face again just for a moment, please, in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the meeting thus far. The singing of these grand old gospel hymns has ever warmed our heart. For the pieces that our sister brought to us in gospel song. For the reading of thy word. And now the hour has come for the preaching of the word of God. We remember that the scripture tells us that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. What the world dismisses as folly and worthlessness, it's that that pleases God to save those who will believe. We pray that you'll move in our meeting tonight. Thou knowest the hearts of all that are gathered before thee. Thou knowest those, Lord, who are thine, saved by the grace of God. But we have reason to believe tonight that there will be those gathered here with us who are still unconverted and unsaved. And we pray that even this night they would come to the Saviour and make no delay. We pray for any backslidden among us tonight, cold of heart perhaps, here in body but not so much in spirit. Well, we pray for them that they might be restored again, even to the God of their salvation. And for, Lord, your own people, striving, Lord, as the scripture says, we must, our faces thitherward toward heaven, that there be in our hearts tonight a little reviving, even in the midst of the years. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I already announced, my text this evening is the words of verse 6, the words of the Saviour. Jesus saith unto him, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The great cry of the hour over all the world is a cry for unity and a cry for oneness. And without pandering to the conspiracy theorists, the tin-foiled hat people with their latest YouTube videos, with all the fear-provoking music and the dramatic voices and so on and the side effects, yet it is very evident If you look at the news reports, you read the papers and so on, that men are seeking to have one world government with one world currency. And I believe that the only reason why this has not been accomplished thus far is because of the restraining and the sovereign hand of God that keeps the brakes on the whole affair. We should never lose sight of the great fact that there is what one hand on the tiller. It's a safe hand. It is the hand of God. And before God, the Bible says, all the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and they are counted as the small dust in the scales, and a very little thing. But what would concern me most is the cry, not so much for one world government and for one world currency, but the cry for one world religion. And this cry is based on the mistaken philosophy that ultimately all religions are the same. In other words, as the theory goes, they are all equally correct. But this statement is so obviously mistaken. Logic itself, even if we kept the book closed and never went to Scripture, logic itself would tell you that if they are all equally correct, then they must all be equally incorrect, because they all contradict one another. And you cannot have unity and oneness without each religion giving up its central tenets. And I'm putting to you that if these folk are ready to sacrifice their principles just in order to have unity, then those principles and those tenets are worthless anyway. Bible Christianity will never buy into this unity of religion malarkey. Yes, we are willing as much as possible to seek peace with all men, and we do so on a civil level. We love our neighbour as ourselves. We promote freedom of worship for every man according to his conscience. But in doing all that, we cannot compromise one iota what is written in the Bible. And we would say, in the words of the Apostle Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. The central message of the Bible, whether we're in the Old Testament or whether we're in the Gospels or in the rest of the New Testament, that there is only one way to God. As the hymn writer put it, one way to God from the dark paths of sin. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am indebted for the outline that I have. I must acknowledge this this evening, that I have taken my outline, at least as far as the 3 points are concerned, from one of the Puritans. John Owen was perhaps the greatest, the most erudite of all the Puritans. And yet the outline that he used when he preached in this text, he preached it before the House of Commons in the days of Oliver Cromwell. Could you imagine an evangelical preacher being invited to the House of Commons today and given this text to preach upon? Well, John Owen had that privilege away back then. And it was a very simple outline for a man with greatness and erudite and learning and so on. He gave a very, very simple outline. And so I decided, knowing that, I said, well, don't reinvent the wheel. You just take his outline. I'm sure he won't mind. And we'll not reinvent the wheel. I've acknowledged it, that it came originally from him. Number one, as we look at our text, we can say today that Jesus is the way, and therefore without him that all men are lost. Jesus is the way. That's what he said, I am the way. Therefore, we're drawing now the conclusion. We're stating the obvious. We're looking at the other side of the coin. If Jesus is the way, and he is, then those who are without him, who are not Christians in that Bible sense of the word, then those people must be lost. Because the scripture makes it very clear to us that all men are not in Christ. There are many who have never heard of him. There are those who have heard very, very little, perhaps only his name. There are others who have heard wrong things about him. Because the Apostle Paul warned of those in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. He said there would be those come who would come, and they would preach another Jesus. Another Jesus. A false Christ. A pseudo Christ. An antichrist. So all men are not in Christ. And the Bible tells us that when people are without Christ, they have no hope. They are without God in the world. The Bible says that we were without Christ, first of all by birth. You remember the great words of the psalmist David, speaking, yes, in the singular, but speaking for us all. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You might have been born into a Christian home. Your mom and dad knew and loved the Lord. Your siblings, older siblings, were saved. You were nurtured in the gospel. But listen, you were born as the rest of us were born. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Born without Christ. Naturally without Christ, the same idea. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul? He said that we were, even as ours, children of wrath, even as ours. The wrath of God abiding upon us. Because by nature, we were without Christ. And then this birth and this nature gave rise to our practice. And we did the things that sinners do. We sinned against God. And people might argue with Adam's sin being imputed to us and so on. But we entered into the lusts ourselves against God. And we did those things that the Bible says were not convenient. Those things that were unlawful against the law of God. We were without Christ by birth, by nature, by practice. Also by choice. Because when the gospel came across our path, we thank God that it did. But how often did we refuse and we neglect the gospel? When others were getting saved, perhaps in a mission like this, in the hardness of our hearts, we said, it's not for me. And therefore, to be without Christ is to be lost. Our Savior himself told three parables to that end. It says in the actual text that he spake this parable. So it might be well be one parable in three parts. But we tend to look at it as three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost silver. And then the parable of the lost son. They were very potent parables to get this fundamental truth across. That unless the lost are found, then they will perish in their lostness. They will perish in their sin, and they will be lost forever. There was many an adventurer who adventured too far. He lost sight, and he wandered into the dense forest, perhaps, into the sandy deserts, or into the blizzard-ridden ice fields, and there he perished, unmistakably lost. Perhaps the body never found, or found long after the event. Our text is telling us tonight, yes, we're lost. It's telling us here that only Jesus is the way to the Father. Twice he uses the singular. Normally, when I quote this verse, if I'm preaching in the open air, or if I'm maybe come to quote it during a gospel message, I usually expand it a little bit. And I quote him as saying, Jesus said, there is the singular. I am the way. And then he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, there is the singular. And that excludes any other. A false way is the trail to guaranteed destruction. They might seem to be right, these other ways, but that word seem is a very, very weak word. You would not invest your money on that which seemed to be right. We're being warned all the time about the scams, the people that ring you up, and it seems so natural. You know, you can, it's hard to tell whether it's a scam or not. They're smooth talking. But you would invest your money on the basis of a lovely voice on the other side of the telephone line. I asked you here, why risk your soul? In fact, the whole idea of risk is too kind, because some risks pay off. This one about finding an alternative way to God will not pay off. It is a sure and certain road to destruction. Twice in the Word of God, in the book of Proverbs, it's as if it has to be repeated again. In order that we might grasp this, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But here's the other side of the coin. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Matthew 7 and 13, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Exodus 23, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude in order to do evil. Now maybe somebody says, maybe somebody a little bit more broad-minded than what I am coming across, and says, well, how could 1.36 billion Roman Catholic people be wrong? You're a Protestant church, you're Free Presbyterian. Are you really telling me that 1.36 billion Roman Catholics are wrong? Well, I could answer that again without opening the Bible. I could say, well then, how could 1.8 billion Muslims be wrong? And if you want to play the numbers game, I'll play you at it. Because the Bible tells me in heaven, those who have come by Christ alone is a great multitude that no man can number. You see, to be lost in time is tragic, but to be lost for all eternity, it is irreversible. It is too late. You can't undo. After the grave, lost in eternity without end. Jesus said, I, in the singular, I am the way. Without him, all men are lost. And then he said, not only I am the way, but he said, I am the truth. And Mr. Rowan pointed out in his outline that without him then, all men are liars. And I notice as I read my Bible, which is the history of the world, that right from the very beginning, man has always challenged God. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam ultimately challenged God because he was told he was not to eat of the forbidden fruit, and he did so. He challenged God. The devil lied to him. God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil said bluntly, thou shalt not die. But Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, and Adam died. Adam died spiritually. Died in trespasses and in sins. Adam died physically. You get to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. And there you read the obituary of the oldest man that ever lived at that time. was Adam. And it says, and he died. And if Adam died in his sin, then he died eternally. Because the soul that sinneth, the Bible says, shall surely die. And you don't go too far. In fact, you only go forward one little generation. And you come to a man who is called Cain in the Bible. And Cain was Adam's firstborn, the first man ever born by natural generation. He had another brother, Abel. Perhaps they were twins, we don't know, but Cain was the oldest of the two. And we read of this man that he was a good man because he came God's way. He came by the blood of the Lamb. That's always been the way to God. It's the blood that brings us to God tonight. The blood of the Lamb slain. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, or the words of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Cain didn't come by the blood. No, Cain came another way. There was no offering in his way. He came by the fruit of the ground. He brought his vegetables with him. He brought his fruit. The ground was cursed. And yet he made up this delightful little package and he set it on the altar and he expected, contrary to the word of God, contrary to the example that was given to him, to find acceptance with God. But on the Cain and his offering, on the Cain and his offering, the Lord had not respect. He'd be kind here tonight and say that he made a mistake. But God refused him and God rebuked him. The Bible says we are to rebuke men sharply that they might be sound in the faith. And not only did God rebuke him, but God offered him another opportunity to get it right. God extended his mercy towards him again. And what do we read of Cain? This man who was a liar, who believed the lie and continued to believe the lie, he complained and he left. And listen to what it says. These are ominous words tonight. He went out from the presence of the Lord. He rejected the fact that not only is Jesus the only way, but Jesus is the truth. We move into another chapter. Chapter 6 of Genesis now. We're not going through the whole Bible, don't you worry. But we're in Genesis chapter 6. And Genesis 10, we have the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. A new way to God. Here's the unity of the religions now. It says these men built this tower, but they built it to reach on to God. And usually when you see the artist's impression of this, it's a huge big tower reaching away up into the heavens. But why would you start in the plain? You see, I think they were building like a chapel. They were building a church, a worship center. But they were bringing together all the different religions of the earth. The one world religion. And God scattered them. God's under no obligation to accept our worship. And God scattered them to the four corners of the earth. And so it is today. Many of the cults that are out there, they all set forth an alternative way to God. And I'm not being unkind tonight when I say this. They're liars. They're liars. It's one thing to be mistaken, and it's one thing to err. The opposite of truth sometimes is the error, the mistake. But in this they are liars, because the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, they had this great recommendation. This was said for to their praise by God, by Christ who walked among them. He says, thou hast tried, that is, you have examined, you've put them to the test. Those who say that they are apostles and they are not, and thou hast found them liars. That's not a nice word. We should ever use it sparingly, but we have to use it when it's necessary. And worse than being a liar yourself, you say, well, could there be anything worse than that? Yes, it's to make God out to be a liar, because that is a blasphemy. Not only is the Lord Jesus what he says true, but he himself is the truth. He is the supreme standard of that which is true. And as the eternal God, remember, Jesus Christ is the eternal God, God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's without controversy tonight that he was God manifest in the flesh. He knows all things. And the Bible says he has appointed a day in which he will bring, not merely hope to bring, intend to bring, but in which he will bring to light all the hidden things of darkness. I appreciate, because don't forget, the preacher has sat where you sit tonight. I heard these things. I had to work them out too. I had to come to realize maybe what you're realizing tonight. It can be very hard to digest, but facing the reality is the best thing to do. Out of Christ, you have been living and maybe propagating a lie. You say, well, where do I find access to the truth of Christ? In this book from which we are preaching, one of the titles of the Bible, the Scriptures of Truth. I want you tonight, in this second point, listen to three fundamental, necessary, saving truths of the Bible. The one true and living God tells you this, that you are lost outside of Christ and you are unable to save yourself. Have you faced that reality tonight? This sermon certainly established it. I didn't come tonight. I wasn't asked to come to preach my opinions. I have different opinions and different matters. I can talk politics if you want to talk politics. I can talk economics to some degree. I can talk world affairs. I'm an intelligent being. I can do all those things, but I wouldn't dream of coming into a pulpit tonight. And something, and events that are described and designated as gospel meetings, and preach my opinions. I've got to preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. And whether men hear or forbear, whether the seed that is sown falls in good ground or otherwise, we've got to preach this message. Outside of Christ, men are lost without him. We preach also that God secured our salvation at the cross, where he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, if you could save yourself, if you could even contribute something to your salvation, I ask this question: why did Jesus die upon the cross? These words of our text, as I reminded us early, they were spoken on the very night in which he was betrayed. No one else died upon the cross to bear our sins, because nobody else could bear the great heavy load. The way of salvation, Mark 1:15 says, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. The words of the old John the Baptist, repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of action. It is to realize that we're lost, that we're undone, that we're guilty. Abhor that which has led us astray and turn round and turn towards God. To believe is to trust explicitly. Trust in him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another great truth is that you need to be saved now. You know, the most effective lie that the devil ever told, and maybe take this theme up a little later on in the mission, but his most effective lie is this: there's no hurry. There's no hurry. That you can put this matter off. At a moment of your choosing, you can repent and believe. But the Bible says, seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Bible says it is time. It is time now to seek the Lord. Without Christ, those without Christ are living in the great danger of the lie. Thirdly and lastly tonight, Jesus is the life. And therefore, without him, all men are dead. We did mention that just a little earlier. So we strayed a little bit there. Unsaved people are spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and dead in sins. The Bible talked about a certain widow in 1 Timothy 5 and 6. It said she being dead while she lived. That is, she lived physically. She was still her feet in this earth. But dead spiritually, dead towards God. No spiritual life. I remind you again that religion does not equate to spiritual life. We have the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a high-ranking Jewish official. He was a ruler in Israel. He was one of the movers and the shakers of his religion. He was a teacher of men. And yet when he came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, Jesus spoke to him, he said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, black as midnight. How can these things be? Art thou a teacher in Israel, and you know not these things? He was dead in trespasses and in sins. With all his religion, he was lost. Religion cannot bring a man to God. You can be religious but lost. There was a whole church in the book of the Revelation, the church of Sardis. It says they had a name to live, but they were dead. It happens to individuals too. Perception is one thing. Reality is another. We know that the signs of spiritual death, no spiritual life. There's coldness. There's a lack of interest in spiritual things. At best, a very cold sense of duty. Because there's only one source of life. Jesus said, I am the life. And he gives life. He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Ephesians 2 verse 1, about being dead in trespasses and in sins. But Paul said, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Illustrated by the resurrection of Lazarus. Here's this man lying in his tomb. He's been there for 4 days. He's dead. He's helpless. He's bound. He's imprisoned. There's a great stone across the grave wherein he lay. His sister spoke about the natural decay of his body. By this time, 4 days, he was unable to bring himself to life. There's something that he needed. Oh, that tonight it would be in this meeting, the effectual call of the gospel. The word of God, the Bible says, is quick. That means it is alive. It is lively. It is living. It is powerful. It's the instrument that the Spirit of God will use to regenerate you. That is, cause you to have the life of God in your soul. Bring you into the kingdom. Because if any man, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new life, a new start, a new life to start with. And the old things all pass away. The deadness, the lostness, the lies all pass away. Behold, look and see. All things become new. I wonder, will you come to him tonight? Bring the meeting to a close. Will you come to him tonight? There's no other way to the Father. In verse 2, the Lord talked about the Father's house. That's heaven. And there's no other way to heaven. The Lord Jesus had said something similar earlier. He said in John 10, verse 9, again, when I quoted like this, Jesus said, I am the door. There's the singular. By me, there's the singular. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Peter preached the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Again, he's facing the Pharisees who put Christ on the cross, and he said of Jesus Christ, neither is there salvation in any other name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What did Paul preach? He says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What did John preach? He says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's all in the singular. It's all Jesus. Will you come to him tonight? I love the words of the hymn writer. And he says, is there anyone? Is there anyone can help us? Who can give a sinner peace? When his heart is burdened down with pain and woe, who can speak the word of pardon that affords a sweet release, and whose blood can wash and make be white as snow? And then comes the chorus. Yes, there's one. Yes, there's one. There's only one. The blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when the waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend, and you need a savior, a friend to help you, he's the one. Is there somebody gathered with us tonight? You're still unsaved. You're out of Christ. You're lost. You've been believing a lie. And that lie has been shattered tonight with very forthright preaching. I hope I haven't come across harsh tonight. I really do. I would regret that. But all I ask is this: test what I have said by the Bible. Search the scriptures. See whether these things be so. And you will find tonight there's one way to God from the dark paths of sin. One door that is open that all may come in. And Calvary's cross, that's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. May God give you that grace to come and call upon his name.